Will you turn with me in the Word of God this morning to the book of Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3, commencing to read at verse 1. Let us now hear the Word of God as we find it in this chapter before us. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, Sanctify yourselves, tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, Take up the ark of the covenant, and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant, and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And I shall command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, When ye are come to the brink of the waters of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, Come hither, and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every man a tribe. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall stand in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were gone unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap, very far from the city Adam, that is, beside Zaratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. We will end there, and we know that God will add a blessing to the public reading of his own precious and infallible word for Christ's sake. Amen. I want to leave a model text with you for the year 2005, and you will find the text in verse 4 of Joshua chapter 3, the latter part of the fourth verse. These are the words I want to leave with you this morning. For ye have not passed this way heretofore. This morning I want to preach to you on the untrodden future. With that thought before us, let us bow momentarily for prayer and to seek the blessing of God. Our Father, we do thank thee for thy presence with us. We praise thee for the portion that we have read together. And as we come to preach, may God the Holy Spirit come upon us, gather up our wandering thoughts, and grant that thou wilt give unto this preacher power to rightly divide the word of truth. They will be taught of God, and grant, dear Heavenly Father, now, in the quietness and in the stillness, that thou wilt speak unto all of our hearts. I am trusting Thee for power. Thine can never fail. Words that Thou Thyself shall give me must and shall prevail. Give prevailing grace, I humbly pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. A new era was beginning for the children of Israel. Behind them lay 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Before them was the imminent prospect of the promised land. They were reminded in the words of our text that the path before them was an untrodden path, and it was unknown to them. Yet it was not unknown to their God. No doubt they had many mixed feelings at this particular time. Expectancy and hope mingled with fear and misgivings. But though they faced a major crisis or a major upheaval in their history, they still had the consolation and assurance that the future path, though unknown to them, was in the hands of God. They were therefore assured that the way before them was not of their own appointment. They could see a higher hand than man's hand in their affairs. So may we trace a higher hand in our future on chartered days. The path before us is not of our own appointment. It is appointed and controlled by God's sovereign purpose of eternal love. How easy it is to acquiesce in God's appointment of sunshine. But what about His appointments of shadow? When the sun refuses to shine, when the shadows of affliction, sorrow, disappointment, and discouragement cross our sky. We are likewise appointed to these. And 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3 is an appropriate verse to read with this in mind. Can we not learn from these experiences? The prophet said, "Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it?" Can we not trust our covenant God in the shadows as well as the sunshine and know that He doeth all things well? We know not what the future holds, but most certainly we know Him who holds the future in His hand. So with this in mind, let us come to our text before us. Ye have not passed this way heretofore. Therefore, we need a guide to lead us. The Israelites, no doubt, felt the same way as they viewed Jordan in full state, as they saw the great walled fortress of Jericho on the other shore, and as they thought about their own vulnerability. But the Lord was at hand to guide them, and He is our guide. He's with us to guide us through all of the difficult passages we may meet with in the year that lies before us. I think about the time in Ezra's experience when he was moved of God to lead a remnant of people back from Babylon to Jerusalem to restore the worship of God in the ancient city. And as he set out on the journey with that remnant, he was conscious that God was with him. And he succeeded in the journey because the good hand of God was upon him every day of the journey. Only a divine intervention could open and clear the way for Israel at this stage. And surely there are periods in life's journey when only God can come and clear the way for us or open up the way. And the Lord certainly opened up the way for God's people at this juncture in their experience. It's interesting to notice that God opened up a way for them at the beginning of the journey. He divided the Red Sea. And when they came to the end of the journey, as they were about to cross over into the Promised Land, once again, the Lord intervened in grace, and the Lord once again opened up a way for His trusting people. And I believe that the God of all grace is with us. The God of all comfort is around about us. And as we tread the untrodden path that lies before us, our God will always open up the door of opportunity to serve Him. Israel had an infallible guide to guide them And God revealed His truth to His people through Joshua, through the Word of God. And oft times Joshua led the people to Scripture. He brought them to His divine truth. For instance, in verse 9 it says, "And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, Come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God." That was how God led His people step by step, stage by stage, through the wilderness, brought them to the river of Jordan, and then, thank God, He brought them safely to their desired destination. He led them step by step by His precious, precious word. And here we have a people before us who were open to the leading of God. They were open to the will of God for their lives. Obedience to the word is the way through every stormy passage. And the way before them was not an easy way. It was fraught with difficulties. Thank God the Lord led them step by step through every stormy passage. And that's the way it is for us, child of God. We must learn to trust in the Lord and obey. And as Israel obeyed the word of God implicitly, God led them step by step and guided them through. Now the waters opened before them, and it was clearly demonstrated that God's word was true and that the living God was among them. It may not have been the easiest of things for the people to trust God at that time, because God said to the priest that they were to step into the water, and then when they stepped into the waters would divide. It was a severe test for the people of God. But they had to obey. And we must needs obey the Lord our God. And He has given to us His precious truth to lead us and to guide us. And as I said on Wednesday night in the prayer meeting, this book before us reveals the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy. Its precepts are binding. Its histories are true. Its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise. Believe it to be safe. Practice it to be holy. For it contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. And that's the confidence the people of God had to place in God. That's the confidence they had to place in God's truth. And they knew that as they trusted God and obeyed Him, that He would lead them each step of the way, and He would bring them through eventually to the promised land. This is clearly illustrated in the life of Abraham. God initially spoke to Abraham and called him unto a land that I will show thee of. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. But it is clear from Hebrews 11 and verse 8 that this was primarily a matter of faith. For it says in that particular portion in Hebrews that by faith he went out, not knowing whither he went. So it shows to me that this was a step of faith. And the opening verses of Hebrews chapter 11 are interesting verses and very suggestive to the child of God. We read about four outstanding characters. And these four outstanding characters teach us different things about faith. For instance, we have Abel mentioned in verse 4. We're told that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying to his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. And when we think about Abel, we think about the worship of faith. And this is where the Christian life begins. Abel was able to approach God through an appointed and acceptable sacrifice. And that sacrifice obviously refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is where the Christian life begins. It begins by approaching God through an appropriate and an appointed sacrifice. And when we think of Abel drawing nigh to God, we think about the worship of faith. He worshipped God through the sacrifice of Christ. And then in verse 5, we read about Enoch. And it says, by faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. What is Enoch renowned for? He's renowned for walking with God. He therefore speaks to us of the walk of faith. He walked in fellowship and communion with God from the time of his conversion until the time God translated him and took him to heaven. So here we have the build-up. Man approaches God through the appointed sacrifice, through faith in Christ, through the shed blood. And then he immediately begins to walk with God. He immediately begins to enjoy communion and fellowship with God. And then Noah is brought to attention. He's the next. And he demonstrates the work of faith. What did he do? The Word of God tells me that he built an ark. And this teaches us a very important lesson. This was the work of faith. Now James says that faith without works is dead. I'm not saved by my works, but I show to the world that I am saved through my works. Noah built an ark and proved to the world that he believed God. So we have a build up here. We can see the worship of faith demonstrated in Abel's life, the walk of faith illustrated in the life of Enoch, and the work of faith illustrated in the experience of Noah. But then we come to Abraham, and in Abraham the thought is of the witness of faith, for he went out not knowing whither he went. Now the challenge was great. The journey was long. Travel was primitive. Dangers were numerous. He didn't know exactly where he was going. He didn't know how he was going to get there, or what he would find when he did get there, who he would meet along the way, or who he would encounter at the end of the journey. Abraham, therefore, is a witness to the fact that we can trust God. Because he set off out into the untrodden future with a confidence in God, trusting solely in God's word to him. God had spoken to him. He responded thereby. He went out on a venture of faith. Hebrews 11 verse 8 speaks of his faith. It says, by faith Abraham. And then it goes on to talk about his following. He went out. And then there's also a word about his future, not knowing whether he went. His future was in God's hands. And thank God, that is where our future lies today, in God's hands. And God is the God of eternity. He's the God of the future. And all is before him in the eternal present. We were singing there Francis Havergal's wonderful hymn, Another Year Is Dawning. She always took the beginning of a new year seriously. And she always used the time for reflection. And often on that day, she would have written a poem to send to her friends, expressing to her friends her feelings about a new day and a new year. And the one that she wrote in 1874 has become immortal. She was 36 years of age at the time. And on that day, she was moved of the Lord to write this poem. She had it printed, and she had it specially designed on a greeting card to send to her friends. The card was captioned, A Happy New Year, ever such may it be. And on the inside, we read the words, Another year is dawning. Dear Father, let it be, in working or in waiting, another year with Thee. Another year of progress, another year of praise, another year of proving Thy presence all the days. And because we go out to face an untrodden path, and because we go out to face an unknown future, therefore we need a guide to lead us. And the children of Israel proved God to be a friend in time of need, and the Lord led his people step by step. And because we venture forth to walk this untrodden path, not only do we need a guide to lead us, but we need a goal to inspire us. We're told in verse 11 that the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you. Now the Israelites were not left without a goal. And you will notice the significant part that the ark of the covenant played in the passage over Jordan. Now the ark is mentioned 10 times in chapter 3. And you will find a further 6 references to the ark in chapter 4. So in these two chapters, the emphasis is upon the Ark of God, or the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of God went before the people, and they were to follow after. That's what the Word of God teaches us. Now the Ark is a perfect type of Christ, the incarnate Word. And the contents of the ark are outlined for us in Hebrews 9, verses 3 through to 5. And each of the things mentioned there has its spiritual fulfillment in Christ. Inside the ark was the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments speak of the one who, in his act of obedience, kept the law of God perfectly for his people. The pot of manna speaks of Christ meeting the needs of his people and giving to them grace in the wilderness. And thank God there's manna for us today. John clearly identifies Christ as the manna sent down from heaven. So the Ten Commandments were in the ark of God. The pot of manna was there. And then also Aaron's rod that budded and brought forth almonds was also in the ark. And the almond was the first fruit to bud in the spring of the year. And it is a sign of resurrected life. And Jesus Christ said, I am the resurrection and the life. So in the very contents of the ark, we are reminded of Christ. And when the ark proceeded before the people of God, the priests were lifting up Christ. And that is the role of every child of God, to lift up Christ, so that others will follow. And as the priests proceeded before the people, they lifted up Christ. And Christ says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Christ was the one who kept the law of God perfectly for his people. Thank God Jesus Christ met the need of his people in the wilderness. And thank God he will meet the needs of his people in 2005 in their wilderness experience. And praise God, he's the resurrection and the life. And you will notice, as you read this chapter carefully, that the people did not move until the ark moved. Verse 3 makes that clear. And when they saw the ark move, they were to remove from their place and to go after it. And as I said, the ark is a symbol of the Lord's presence. And it led them into a new phase of their history. As we trust the God of the children of Israel for 2005, the God of grace will lead us into a new phase of our history. And when God moved, they moved. And when God stopped, they were to do the same. And I think there's a valuable lesson for every one of us this morning. We need to wait until we know the mind of God in every situation. But then we should not hesitate when we know that he's leading us forward. They were to pursue God. So there are certain things that God makes clear to us in his word, and we should busy ourselves seeking to fulfill those things. And then there are other things that may not be made clear to us. We need to wait. We need to pray. We need to seek guidance and counsel of the Lord. And as God reveals his mind and will unto us, then it's our solemn obligation before him to move forward by his mercy and by his grace. So we need to learn this very important lesson. They were to pursue God. There comes a time when we must leave our place and go after him. And that may require us leaving the comfort zone. I wonder, are you prepared to leave your comfort zone? A space of approximately 3/4 of a mile separated the ark from the people. Why was that needful? Well, I believe it was needful so that they could see the ark and keep their eyes on the ark. And we are to keep looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So the ark was lifted up. An ample space was between the ark and the people, so they could see and therefore follow the ark as it moved. But I believe that there's also another reason. Not only do we need to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, we need daily to take up our cross and to follow him, but there's another reason. The Lord didn't want anyone else but the priests and the Levites involved in this particular work. To get too close would have meant death. Remember, there was a time when David was bringing back the ark into Jerusalem. There was a man called Asa. And the ark was traveling on the back of a cart. And the oxen stumbled. And it appeared for a time that the ark was about to be thrown over the side. And Asa put forth his hand to the ark and touched it, and he died before God. You see, he became familiar with holy things, and God will not tolerate that, and he died before the Lord. And there's a lesson for us to learn. We must never be guilty of treating God like our buddy. God's not my buddy, He's my Lord. And I trust that God will deliver us from ever thinking of God as our buddy. He's my Lord, He's my Master, He's my Savior. He's not my buddy. And there's so many people treat God like their buddy. We must always have that holy reverence and fear of the Lord in our hearts. And may God save us from that spirit of familiarity that breeds contempt. May we not allow anything to cheapen our walk with the Lord. And then we're told at the end of the chapter, at the beginning of chapter 4, all the people were clean passed over. And here we have the triumphal entry of the Israelites into their promised inheritance. Had God failed them? No. Had God kept His word? Yes. And in this whole incident, we have a most powerful parallel to our death and identification with Christ, which introduces us to resurrection ground and the full possession of all that is purchased for us as children of God. The Jordan, of course, speaks to us of death. And the priests bearing the ark stepped down into the place of death, illustrating Christ's priestly work at Calvary and destroying death for us. And God's chosen people are one with that death. Every child of God goes down into Jordan and into death in identification with Christ in the ark. For when Christ went to the cross, we went to the cross. We died in Him. We are crucified with Christ, according to Galatians 2 and verse 20. We are baptized into His death. We reckon by faith on a past and perfect accomplishment in Christ's death for us. And so when we think of the incident before us, when we think about the priest stepping down into the Jordan, we are reminded of the high priestly work of Christ and taking upon Himself the form of a human being as our substitute, as our sacrifice, and tasting death for all of His elect people. And we are identified with Him in His death. But there's also resurrection here as well. Not only did the people go down into death in union with the ark, but also, in like fashion, they came up out of Jordan in union with Him. And here we have the picture of our resurrection in Christ. Praise the Lord. And we enjoy this resurrection life in Christ, because of our identification with Him in His death, in His burial and resurrection. And through that union, we claim our inheritance in Christ. And we stand on resurrection ground and on victory ground, redeemed by blood, justified fully by His grace, believing in that progressive work of the sanctifying power of the Spirit through the Word of God in our hearts and lives, being more and more conformed unto His image, until the day He appears in glory, and we shall be like Him and see Him as He is. Now, the very memorial stones emphasize the same truth, because they were to take 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel, and they were to place them in the bed of Jordan. So here we have God's people in identification with Christ in His death. These stones representing God's people are taken down and placed on the bed of the Jordan, the place of death. But another 12 stones were taken up from the bed of Jordan, and they were placed on dry ground. And here we have God's people rising with Christ to resurrection ground. Let us then by faith enter into our promised inheritance through union with Him, that we might enjoy what we have purchased for us by His atoning sacrifice on the cross. The month of January is named after the Roman god Janus, who was pictured as a man with two faces, one looking backward and one looking forward. And this time of the year, the beginning of a new year, provides a valuable time to ponder the past while anticipating the future. And thank God, those of us in Christ today, we look back and we rejoice for that point in our experience when we trusted Christ for salvation. We entered into the joy of sins forgiven. And He's been faithful ever since. We've been traveling with him, some of us, for many years. And thank God he's never failed. He's never disappointed us. And we look forward with great anticipation to a new day, a new beginning in glory, when we will be changed, when we will no longer worry about our sin, our shortcomings, our failures. We will be like him, and then we will be free from sin. And we will behold him in glory. Time is running out for some of us, running out for us all. When I was a child, I laughed and wept. Time crept. When as a youth, I dreamed and taught, life walked. When I became a full-grown man, time that ran. When older still I daily grew, time flew. Soon I shall be travelling on, time gone, eternity, out to meet God. Some of our loved ones have crossed over in the year that has gone so swiftly into eternity. Some are even in the process of crossing over now to meet God. Some are unsaved. Some are out of Christ and held by many a snare. May the Lord give us compassion in our hearts to be like the Samaritan. May we go out to the highways and the byways. Compel them to come in. And when they are brought into the house of God, may we take care of them. May we love them for Christ's sake. May we plead with them as a dying man pleading for souls. And may the Lord so work in our hearts as we anticipate a better day. A future time when there will be no more sin. There will be no more curse. There will be no more tragedies. There will be no more tears. And no more valleys. And no more sea. And no more affliction. All will be peace. All will be perfect. And we will lay our crowns at Jesus' feet. And we'll crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Child of God, there's a better day coming. We look back, and even in recent days, to the tragedy and India and so on. And we would not be human if we didn't shed a tear when we gaze upon those sad countenances and faces. And I believe that God has permitted all of these things and sends these things to teach men and women, the world in general, about a great day of judgment that is coming in the not too distant future. And it just goes to show the force of things, the power of nature. And the power of nature is at God's disposal. And in a short period of time, how so many people can be ushered out into God's eternity. So many countries can be affected by the same thing. And this causes us to think about a day when God will roll up the history of this world, wrap it up. And when God's wrath will be poured out upon this sin-cursed world. A world that hates God and crucified his Son. But there's a brighter day coming for the Church of God. So as we tread this untrodden path before us, we need a guide to lead us. We need a goal to inspire us. Christ is a goal. And then we need a guarantee to assure us. Israel was about to follow the ark through a river that was over a mile wide at this particular time. That couldn't have been easy, but it was very necessary. It was the way forward. The theme of Joshua is the theme of Hebrews. In chapter 6 of Hebrews, verse 1, the admonition is, let us go on. The unbelief says, let us go back. 40 years earlier, Joshua and Caleb had faced these same people. They had assured them, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. That's faith. But the people said, we are not able. That's unbelief. And it cost the nation 40 years of discipline in the wilderness. And now at this crucial time, God gave Joshua a word to bring to the people. He gave them a promise. He gave them a guarantee. It was a guarantee that he would bring them through Jordan into the promised land. What was his promise? Joshua assured the people in verse 5, the Lord will do wonders among you. He will do wonders among you. What a promise to take with us into the year that lies ahead. The Lord will do wonders among you. If God began to do wonders among us here, I wonder what we'd say. I wonder how we would react to it. Terry, most of the time the River Jordan was about 100 feet wide. But at spring flood season, the river overflowed its banks, as verse 15 clearly shows us. Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest. So this was at the time when the banks of Jordan were overflowing. It became about 1 mile wide. And as soon as the feet of the priests who were bearing the ark touched the water, the water stopped flowing and stood like a wall about 20 miles upstream, near a city called Adam. So here we have maybe 1.5 million people. They're going to go across the River Jordan. It's overflowing its banks. It's about 1 mile wide. Joshua wasn't going to ask them to swim across. They couldn't make enough boats to take that number of people across. They had to look up. They had to look for something spectacular. And all of a sudden, God, by his grace, stepped in. Now we can just see God in a most spectacular fashion, causing the Jordan to stand up like a wall. It was a miracle. And it was in response to their faith. Because God told Joshua to tell the priests, once you go forward, once your feet touches the water, then Jordan will divide. And by faith these men advanced, they moved forward. Unless we step out by faith and get our feet wet, we're not likely to make much progress in our Christian life. I wonder, as we look back in 2004, did we get our feet wet? Crossing the Red Sea, pictures of a believer being delivered from the bondage of sin, and crossing the Jordan, pictures of a believer claiming his or her inheritance in Christ. So God opened up the way. It must have been an amazing sight. God had come. Now there was one requirement. The people had to sanctify themselves in verse 5. Now if the experience of Israel at Sinai was the pattern, this meant bathing and changing their clothes. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1 teaches the need to be sanctified by the washing of our body, spiritually speaking. And in the Bible, the imagery of washing one's body and changing clothes symbolizes making a new beginning with the Lord. Since sin is pictured as defilement, and God has to cleanse us before we can truly follow him, then there's a lesson for us all here. After David confessed his sin, he bathed and he changed his clothes, and then he worshipped the Lord. And that we would experience something of this miraculous power of God in our hearts and lives in this church. Then there is one requirement, and the requirement is that we sanctify ourselves. The new year is a good time to think about a new beginning. A new day ahead, a new year ahead. All for a new beginning with God. And maybe God has been saying to you all through 2004, you need a new start. You need to wash. You need to change your garments. You need to begin afresh. May God strip away all that are superficial, all the veneer, and may God purge it all away with the pruning hook of his word by the power of the Spirit. Just the way the Lord purges his vine, takes all the old deadwood away, purges it. What's the purpose of that? That the vine might produce the fruit of the Spirit. And Christ is a vine. We are the branches. We're in Christ. That's God's purpose for us, to produce the fruit of the Spirit. And may God give us grace to repent. We feel shame over our past shortcomings. Now, at the beginning of this new year, maybe God is calling us to higher ground, calling us to begin afresh, to make a new start. Joshua is a type of our conqueror who leads us day by day into our inheritance. Christ is pictured here. Christ is the one who leads God's people day by day to bring them into their inheritance. So we need a guide to lead us. We need a goal to stimulate us and we need a guarantee to assure us. With Rutherford we can say, I bless the hand that guided, I bless the heart that planned, when throne where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. And this is a little poem I discovered last night. Another year I enter, its history unknown. Oh, how my feet would tremble to tread its past alone. But I have heard a whisper, I know I shall be blessed, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. What will the new year bring me? I may not, must not know. Will it be love or rapture, or loneliness and woe? Hush, hush, I hear his whisper, I surely shall be blessed, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. May the Lord give us grace to face the days that lie before us. May the Lord give us grace to tread the untrodden path with confidence. And may we put our hand into the hand of the God who knows all things and trust him with our lives, with our children, with our homes, with our all. And may we walk with God and serve him with all of our hearts. And may we begin to enjoy all the blessings he has purchased for us through his atoning death on the cross. For ye have not passed this way heretofore. Therefore, we need a guide to lead us. We need a goal to inspire us. And we need a guarantee to assure us. And may God bless his word today.